I want to begin by asking you a question. Sometimes, do you ever get so familiar with things that you just assume they're true and correct, and you don't ever really investigate? Anybody guilty of that? I'm going to show you a few examples today that are things that I guess I thought maybe at least in one point in time were true, and now as I look back at them, I realize, okay, I didn't have the full truth on that. So the first one is, how many of you ever heard, from outer space, the only man-made object you can see is the Great Wall of China? Okay? This is old. Maybe I was a space nerd as a kid, okay? As a kid, remember, not now. And I love space, and I heard that, I don't even know where it is in there, but apparently you can see it in there. The Great Wall of China is the only man-made object you can see from space. Absolutely false. So the guys in the International Space Station can see the pyramids in Egypt. They can see the Golden Gate and the Bay Bridge in Oakland, San Francisco. They can see highways that run through the desert. Like, man, I had no idea. There are numerous other things they can see. But so the truth is, the Great Wall of China is an awesome thing, but it's not the only thing that you can see from space. The second thing was, when I was a kid, I remember Adam and Eve in the garden. They ate an apple, right? Right? Yeah, it was an apple. Yeah, read your Bible again. It says it was a fruit, okay? My Sunday school teachers deceived me all those years, you know, told me about the apple. They weren't deceived. We don't know what kind of fruit it was, but the Bible tells us it was a fruit of the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. The third one is, and I say this all the time, I have really poor eyesight, so I say I'm blind as a bat. Anybody ever said that? I'm blind as a bat. Did you know that all 1,100 species of bats can see? They use echolocation, we thought, to see. No, that's just a hunt. They can all see. Some of them can even see really well in the dark. Blew my theory out of the water there. The last one is probably the most hurtful to me. It's about Vikings. Everybody knows manly Vikings, right? Wear a helmet with horns. Do you know that archaeologists have never found a Viking helmet with horns on it? Never. You know where the Vikings' helmets with horns came from? The opera. The opera. Somebody in the 1800s made up a Viking helmet with horns, and now we think even the Minnesota Vikings have bought into this lie. Okay? Vikings didn't have helmets with horns. I guess they could be out there. They hadn't found them yet. The point of all this is today I want to take you on a little journey on a place that sometimes is familiar to us. When we get into stories of Scripture that we've heard many times, we can begin to just kind of gloss over these things and miss the importance of what God is saying to us through stories because we've heard them so many times. Now listen, if you're like me, and many of you were, and many of you came to Christ later in life, but I never had a time in my life that I didn't go to church. From the earliest age that I can remember, my parents had me in church. And I heard the story of Jesus calming the storm probably from as early as I can remember. Jesus went out, he calmed the storm, and the waves were still. I bet I learned it on felt board. If those of you remember flannel board, flannel graph, I don't know what it's called. I learned it on that. I think I learned it on overhead projection. I think I learned it on many different avenues. I acted it out in Mexico, right? I mean, I've been there, okay? I was the wind and waves. Paul and I, remember Paul? Yeah, we did the wind and waves. We did a great job on that. I thought, anyway. We know the story, and what happens when you get so familiar with a story is that you can miss things that God is trying to tell you because you think you already know all that it says and everything that you can learn from it, you think, I've already got. And I'm guilty of this sometimes. When we come into a time such as Christmas, we think, I know the story of Jesus. I know the story of his birth. Matter of fact, I'm like Linus and Charlie Brown. I can get up and recite it to you and tell you these great things. But have we lost something because we've gotten so familiar? So today I want to share with you the idea of wonder. So we got to be careful. Some of you would say, Justin, I'm already tuning out because I know this story and I could preach it as well. And you're thinking, Justin, you had a short week of Thanksgiving, so you picked the easiest verses in the Bible so you could preach on it. Not true. I feel like God really has something to say through us through these verses. So why look at something we know? Because sometimes being too familiar leads us to miss out on details that we shouldn't overlook. So I make no apologies for the simplicity of the story today, because the truth is, the Word of God, wherever or whenever you pick it up and look at it, is alive, right? Scripture tells us that about itself. And it can teach us new things anytime we open it up and take a look at it. So if you would, join me in Mark chapter 4. The story of Jesus calming the storm is in all of the Gospels, but we're going to look at Mark's account today. Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 35. We'll read through the story and we'll make some observations, and then we'll see how we can apply this idea of wonder to our life today as we begin this holiday season. So join me, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, Jesus had been teaching, so this is later in that day, teaching his disciples. When evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he told them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We're in a chapter in Mark very early in his ministry where Jesus is surrounded by people who are desperate. People who have come to him with a need that no one in this earth could fill. Those who were demon-possessed, those who were sick, those who were at the end of their rope, who had come to Christ here very early in Mark's gospel and come to him and said, "Jesus, I need you. I'm overwhelmed by something." We find the disciples in the midst also of a very overwhelming situation as they're out in the lake here on a boat. And we remember, if we remember, Mark was not an eyewitness to these things. Many people think that this was Peter's telling of the story. So we have a firsthand account of what was going at the boat at this time. The disciples were in a place where they had literally lost control. There was nothing they could do. If you've ever been in a storm, you might know what this is like. I told the first service, I don't really relate to this well because I was storming. I would probably not go out on the boat. But anyway, if you're ever in a, I always think of like George Clooney and Mark Wahlberg and The Perfect Storm. That's all the reference I got. Two people have seen the movie. Good. All right, so you know what I'm talking about. So they're in the storm and the waves are crashing and things are, you know, they're yelling and I don't know. I just kind of see it like that. Things are happening. The waves are crashing and we've lost control. This isn't one of those little storybook storms where you're out and a little wind blows up. This is a real deal. This is a we're going to die type story. So you put the disciples in a situation where they've lost complete control and they don't know what they're going to do. And where's Jesus? Well, he's sleeping, of course. I mean, yeah, he's asleep on a pillow. And you wonder, I love Mark's gospel because Mark's gospel shows us beautifully the human side of Jesus as well as the divine God side of Jesus. Why does it mention you think that Jesus was asleep on a pillow? Fully man. He needed it. You ever slept on wood, Clint? That's not comfy, right? Jesus needed a pillow. It was comfortable, right? He was fully man and he was asleep on a pillow resting. Was he tired? Yeah, he'd been teaching, he'd been preaching, sharing the word. So we see in the beginning of the story a very human side of Jesus. The story begins to quickly turn to the disciples and their despair. And I'd love to have been a fly on the wall, the conversation of who's going to wake Jesus up, right? Who's going to wake Jesus up? I don't think it was like they had a, you know, rock, paper, scissors, who's going to wake Jesus up? Or maybe one of them went up to him and goes, "Hey, Jesus, some of the other disciples are worried about the weather." I mean, I don't think it went like that. Really, you're in the middle of a storm. I would imagine there was yelling and, "Jesus, you know, hey, come and save us. We're drowning." And they asked the question, "Don't you care if we're going to drown?" Man, disciples, ask a better question. Come on. I get aggravated at these guys sometimes. Not that I wouldn't have asked the same question. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that Jesus was asleep on the very people who would fall asleep on him in his most desperate hour in the garden. When Jesus asked them to watch and pray, and they were unmoved by his pleas to stay awake. On the other hand, though, Jesus in this situation had to be thinking, I wouldn't have called you if I wasn't going to take care of you. I wouldn't have called you out, disciples, out of what you were doing and out of your lives if I wasn't going to care for you. And so the immediacy of the situation filled their minds and they forgot everything else. They forgot who they were in the boat with and what he had showed them already in the Gospel of Mark, even just through these four short chapters of who he was. And what kind of control he had, not only on their lives, but on this world and nature in general. And more importantly, I'll call you back to verse 35. They forgot Jesus' word. Verse 35 said, hey, it said it pretty clearly. Jesus, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go drown in the middle of the lake. Oh, hang on. It's not what it says. It says, let's go to the other side of the lake, right? Jesus said, let's go. I got a plan. There's work to be done. Get in the boat with me and remember who you're in the boat with. And Jesus, as he has done in Mark several times, in the midst of unbelief, shows his power. Imagine what he could do in the middle of belief. And Jesus gets up from his cushion. And who deserved rebuke here? The disciples in some way, right? The disciples deserve some rebuke here because they had questioned and forgotten who he was. But Jesus instead rebukes what? The wind and the waves. And he tells them, peace, be still. There's never been a more patient teacher than this. Parents, you're not this patient, right? Teachers, school teachers, you're not this patient usually, right? There's never been a more patient teacher than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who wakes from his sleep and rebukes the situation, rebukes the storm. And the storm immediately dies down. This isn't how nature works. I should point out this is a miracle, okay? I told the early service that Larry Mowry is a super weather guy on Channel 11, but he cannot calm the storm, you know? He can tell me some great things. Jesus gets up and he says, peace, be still. And the power of his spoken word speaks directly into creation, as he had done in Mark chapter 1 when a demon-possessed man came up to Jesus and Jesus told the demon to be silent and come out of him, and the demon had to obey. The power of his spoken word is also the power of creation and the power that raises Lazarus, and the power, you get the picture, the power of his word shows who he is and his authority over all of creation. So Jesus calms a physical storm just with a word. Well, but he stirs up a storm in his disciples' lives here in verses 40 and 41. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And then he said, then the Bible says this, they were filled with great fear. The Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible says it this way. They were in absolute awe. I love that word, awe. What does it mean to be in awe? You ever thought about that? I think of awe. There's no pretty way to do this, but it's like mouth open kind of. What just happened? We get that way about sporting events sometimes, and we get that way about something beautiful that we see. Or guys, when your wife, when your bride-to-be walks down the aisle, that's what you better be thinking, awe, you know, look at that. We go in awe about things like that. But how often are we really in awe of God? That's what the disciples felt right here. Wonder and awe at who God, who Jesus was. So our key point today is simple. In every storm and trial, they're going to come. They are going to be there. In every storm and trial, there is an opportunity for us to wonder again concerning the identity, the authority, and the majesty of Jesus. What a great truth and reminder for me today, I know, is that when trials come, I have an opportunity to be in awe of who He is and what He's done. And not only that, but if you define the word wonder, the dictionary defines it as this: to be filled with admiration, amazement, awe, and marvel. See, it's easy for us to be courageous and brave when everything is calm, when everything is going well. But when we come under pressure sometimes, the courage and assurance that Jesus cares for us as His own can fade away. The early readers of the book of Mark would have thought of the oppression from the Roman government that they were experiencing as they worked to share the gospel throughout the world and throughout the region that they knew at that time. The church today, for many of us, may think we're so restricted, we're so threatened by the world and by the nation, and we get paralyzed with fear. We need to also remember who it is that we serve and who we are in the boat with. The problem with our world today many times and with us as Christians is that we forget to fall before Christ in fear and wonder. We want to explain everything away by "I did it myself" or "somebody helped me" or science or you name it. We want to explain all of these things away, and we've lost our awe and our wonder the Son of God leaving heaven and coming and making Himself a man who needed a pillow to sleep on, right? But yet could wake up and speak a word and have dominion over nature. I don't know that we're fully in awe of that anymore, are we? We've lost some of that. We tell a great story about a baby and the angels, and we forget many times that God became man and dwelt among us. The gospel to us is not just a collection of cute stories or doctrines even for us to memorize, but it is a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, a reminder to us of a living God, a realistic Savior. And once we get sight of that and who He is, like the disciples, how could we not be in awe? When storms sweep through our lives, Jesus sometimes may seem to us, like the disciples, indifferent or even asleep in the back of our boat of our life. And people who lose jobs and health and family may think that God has no care or no concern for them. And fear will lead us to despair, and we begin to believe that God doesn't care, just like the disciples. The story doesn't teach us a few things. I want to share this as we kind of wrap up here. The story does not teach us a few things. It does not teach us that disobedience leads to storms. Many people say, well, the disciples must have done something wrong. They did exactly what Jesus said. He said, get in the boat and go to the other side. Were they being obedient? Yes. Did they still encounter a storm? Yes. Will you in obedience encounter storms sometimes in your life? Yes. Are there examples in the Bible where disobedience leads to storms? Yes. Jonah, others. You can think of those. Yes. The disciples here were in absolute obedience to God, and they encountered a storm. Secondly, the miracle of the storm doesn't teach us patience. You're like, what? Did Jesus woke up and He said, peace be still, and the storm died down? That's the best patience I've ever heard of. Like 3 seconds. Bam, I'm done. It doesn't teach us about patience, okay? There are other places in Scripture where the patience is taught. That's not what this story is teaching us. Third, it teaches us that we don't always expect an intervention to calm all storms of life, because storms of life are part of life, like I said before, that people will encounter even in obedience. So if it doesn't teach us those things, what does it teach us? The emphasis on the story teaches us who Jesus is. who Jesus is and not how he rescues us from the storm. Because the truth is, whether he rescued them or not, he was still God. And he still is who he says he is. Reading the book of Mark, it's important that you look at the book of Mark as a whole. It teaches us not just to trust in a Savior that delivers us out of the storms, because that doesn't always happen. It teaches us to believe in a God, a Savior who takes us through the storms. And whether he rescues us again from that or not, he still is God. And he's still on the throne. And he still cares about you. And the disciples didn't just need a quick lesson, because we could stand up and go, let me tell you the story of the Jesus calming the storm on the lake. He fixed the storm and he'll fix your life. And that's true. But there needs to be more. The disciples needed to see how majestic Jesus was. How he was the king, the ruler of all nature. And whether or not they saw it in the immediacy of their situation, he had to remind them. Because times were going to come, and he knew this, when he wasn't going to be there anymore. And they had to remember, through the storm and through the trial, we serve a great God who loves us and cares for us. And the opportunity for us in trials is not to lament why it's taking so long or why things aren't going my way or why am I even going through this trial, but to remember who he is and what he's done. And what better time for us to remember that than this time of year as we remember the story of his coming, God becoming man. And dwell among us. So the question for today as we close is this. Have you allowed circumstances that surround you to close out the promises of his love? Have you lost the wonder of who he is, not only in the world, but in your life? Have you exchanged truth for just what you think to be true instead of what is absolutely true? It's easy to get caught up, like the disciples, in the immediacy of a storm and forget and lose your wonder and your awe of who God is and how much he cares for you, because you can't see anything but the waves and the winds that swirl all around you. And Jesus reminded the disciples, like he's reminding us, I brought you on this journey. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to care for you. Don't lose your sense of wonder, and don't lose your sense of awe. Let's pray together. Before we pray, I want to share one thing with you, actually. I was listening to some music last night. As I was thinking through this, and there's a fairly new Christmas song that came out a few years ago, and it shares some lyrics that I thought were pretty applicable to what we're talking about today. And the song's called How Many Kings. I want you to just listen for a second before we pray. It says, how many kings have stepped down from their throne? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that's torn apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. What a great reminder for us. So whatever it is you need to do today, I'm not going to convince you of anything. God's Spirit is way more powerful than me.